Let's turn together today to Matthew chapter 11 and find verse 7. This chapter, Matthew 11, mentioned it last time. It is one long invitation to receive Jesus. The end of the chapter is really where that lands and where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there's this really positive invitation, but before he gets to that, there's a lot of negative and serious warning that he puts in here. We'll touch on that today. Next week, though, I really think we'll get into more of it. Last time we set up the stage a little bit, John is in prison. John the Baptist. He is starting to have some questions. He ushered in the man whom he believed to be the Messiah, the one whom he called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the man who he thought would be the king who would deal with all unrighteousness and judge evil. But he's not seeing that happen. You remember this? He's not seeing it happen. He thought Jesus would come and set the captives free like all those Old Testament passages relate to. But here he is, what he sees is a captive sitting in jail, and Jesus is not letting him out. And so he starts to have some of these questions, and he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he asks them, he tells them to ask him, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answers with this response. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. It's a direct reference to an Old Testament prophecy. And so what he's telling John is, John, I am the man. You might not see it all like you think you should see it through your preconceived ideas, how you thought it would happen. But John, know this, I am the man, and that stuff is coming true. And if part of it does, you better believe the whole of it will. Well, he sends the disciples back with that message to John. But as they go, Jesus has a few words for the crowd around him. So you guys go take that back. Now let me address everyone who's here. That's what we're going to pick up in the story here today. Stand with me, if you would, out of respect for God's word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 on down through verse 19. The Bible says, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you,' which is a kind of a sad funeral, a mourning type song, 'and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Brief word of prayer together. Lord, we hold your words before us. We pray together that you'd make this book speak. You would help us to listen to the part that we can apply to our lives. We pray that this would be a profitable time and that you would work. You work through me and in me. You work in each one who's standing here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You remember that passage where Jesus says to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they reply back, some say you're Elijah, some say that you're the prophet, and he looks to them and then says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus says then, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You know what Jesus was doing through that passage? He was, in some sense, he wasn't really curious who people thought he was. He knew those things. But what he was doing was getting an open testimony of who he was. Simon said it, and he said, you're right. This is who I am. Well, Jesus does a similar thing here in this passage, except with John the Baptist. He's going to explain to us the identity of John the Baptist. He's going to testify who he was, which in turn testifies to then who Jesus is. I'll give you a heads up on this passage. It's not easy. It's not that it's hard to swallow. It's just not easy to understand. And so you're going to have to think with me. In other words, you can't come, you can't sit back and say, entertain me. It's not going to happen. If you're not opening your Bible and looking at the words that we talk about and thinking about how they connect, you're going to be, I guarantee you, I will lose you in a hurry. I'm going to try my best not to lose you. It's high level stuff. I tried to take it off here and put it down here a little bit, but there's just so much you can do before just blowing over the passage. So it's hard. I heard one pastor introduce it this way. He said, it's a difficult passage. You're going to have to be smart. And so if you're dumb, we'll pray in a minute and you can slip on out the door. But anyway, I just tell you that. Be prepared to think. Don't sit back and say, entertain me, because you will be lost in that. First part of this is pretty simple. We'll look at that and I'll let you know when the going's going to start getting tough. Verse 7, Jesus starts bearing witness about John. He says this, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John, and he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? So here's John, his disciples come with some doubts of John, and then he turns them back, he explains something about himself, and then he turns to the crowd and he goes, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? This man, John, what did you go out to see? Did you, and he asks three questions. Number one, did you go out to just go see a reed blowing in the wind? Did you go out to see just a leaf blowing on a tree? And you got to keep in mind that John was not in like a prime location. He was not in a high touristy area. It wasn't that everyone was just passing by and saw, hey, that's cool, let's stop by and look for a little bit. No, he was kind of out there. I mean, the best illustrations I can kind of give is like Beverly. Or down, even farther, down by the river of Beverly. No one comes to this town by mistake. Put a man down by the river, and no one's going to find that man, absolutely not by mistake. If you were to go find John by the river, you are going out there because you heard something about him. This man is something. He's a prophet. Come here. There's a man out in the wilderness who has something to say. Come on out. And so these crowds would go out to him, and it was definitely intentional. And so Jesus is saying, all that energy that you put out, all that excitement that you had about John the Baptist, did you go out there just to see some leaves blowing on a tree? No, you didn't, is the answer. He was more than that. You didn't go out to see some twig blowing around. You didn't see that anywhere. So he asks a second question. He says, did you go out to see some guy in soft robes? Did you go out to see some pampered guy? Some politician? Some wealthy guy? Someone who's got it nice and easy, and you go out to see their mansion and something like that? And again, the answer is no. John wore camel's clothing, a leather belt, and he ate grasshoppers. That's no politician. That's no pampered guy. He was something ruddy. And so he says, you didn't go out to see some king, some celebrity, someone of the establishment, some politician. He says in verse 9 then, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a weed? Did you go out to see some pampered guy? No, what did you go out to see? He says, a prophet. When you went out to see John, you went to see a prophet. A man who spoke and said, thus says the Lord. A man who had a message. But he says he wasn't just any prophet that you went out to see. You didn't go out to see a run-of-the-mill, just another Isaiah, another Jeremiah, another Ezekiel. You didn't go out to see an Amos or an Obadiah or anything like that. Notice verse 10. He says, you went out to see the one of whom this is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. That's a quote. Keep a bookmark here. Make you flip just one time in this message. Flip back to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the New Testament. It comes right before Matthew. It's not just the last book. It is the last chronological prophet that spoke before John the Baptist came on the scene. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is almost before the Old Testament book closes. And so some of the last words that you read here, Malachi 3, 1 says this, behold, God is speaking to his people. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. We know him as John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. You can go back to Matthew. That's all I wanted you to see in that. What he's saying in that passage is that, behold, a day is coming. Put yourself in the Old Testament. Behold, a day is coming when the Lord will suddenly enter into your presence. And he's going to come with great power. He will enter his temple, and he will refine, he will cleanse, there will be fire. This is going to be a big day. But he says before that happens, there's going to be a man who comes and he's going to lay the pavement for this man to walk in on. He's going to roll out the red carpet so this man can walk in. And we know him as John the Baptist. Now what you're looking at in Matthew 11 is Jesus quoting that passage saying that this is John the Baptist. Was he a reed in the wind? No. Was he just another pampered politician, rich guy, celebrity? No, he was not. What was he, a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet, but not any prophet. This man is the greatest prophet who would ever step foot onto this earth, because he would prepare the way for the one that would come before him. He would run in with the Olympic torch so the Olympics could begin. That's the idea here. And so that's why he says then in verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen none greater than John the Baptist. He is the pavement layer. He is the torch bearer. He is the lead escort. You go to a parade, and you know who's the usually the first one through the parade is what? Wee, wee, wee. You know, something that does that. He is that police car that comes through, and then the parade comes behind him. He's the greatest man, he says. Makes sense so far? You with me now? All right. I'm about to lose you. It's about to get confusing, and this is the part that you're really going to have to work with me on. These are tough passages, verses, or at least they were for me. I hope I make them simple enough that you look at me and go, I don't see why that was so hard. But for me, there's a lot on this that I had to work through. But all right, verses 11 through 15. They bring many questions to me. I'm going to state the questions, and then I'm going to come back around and answer the questions. And they're simply by the verse. Number one, verse 11 says this, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And then here's the hard part. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Question, what does it mean that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest man who ever lived? Number two, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence? Is it getting attacked? Is it getting hurt? What does it mean that the violent take it by force? Is it losing ground? Is it like Ukraine, if you put it that way? Is it getting attacked, you know, like a country gets attacked? And is it getting destroyed in some way? The violent are taking it. by force. I want to tell you why I actually spend a little bit of time on this and really wanted to figure it out, because I know I could have blew through it and, you know, you could just kind of blow over it and forget about it. But I was standing in line one time in a restaurant. I was on my way to camp. I was a sponsor years ago. And there was a long line to get some food in this fast food restaurant. And I started talking to a guy. I thought, you know, I'm going to see where this guy is at. Start asking him some spiritual questions. And he said, there is one reason I'm not a Christian, and it's verse 12. I read that verse. I mean, I didn't even know it was in there. I'm like, what is that passage? And he told me where it was. And I think I looked it up there and go, I don't know what to do with that. He said, the reason I'm not a Christian is because it talks about the kingdom of heaven losing ground. And I don't want to be a part of that if evil is winning over it. I doubt you've ever ran into a man that said that before. For one, as a Christian, I didn't even know that verse was there. And so this man had studied enough or come up with something like that and knew it was in there. And he had a question on it. So I think it's worth looking into. It's a legitimate question. Number three, verses 13 and 14 says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." What does that mean? What do we do with that? What's that have anything to do with the argument of what we got going on here? And number four is this. It's not in the Bible, but how in the world do you apply this? It's hard enough to understand. So where do you take and where do you apply what's said here? I'm going to address each of these one by one. All right, you ready? You still thinking? Our teachers used to tell us in grade school, put your thinking cap on and, you know, don't sit here and you know what I mean. Anyway, number one, verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What does this mean? Jesus has made a great case for John the Baptist. He's not a leaf blowing in the wind. He's not a pampered man. Who was he? He's a prophet. He's not another rock on the shore. He's not another dandelion in the lawn. He's a prophet, and he is the prophet who would open the door for the Messiah to walk through. And in this verse, he says he's the greatest man to ever live. It's a big statement. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Joseph. He's greater than Daniel, Elijah. He's greater than David. He is the greatest man who ever lived. But he says, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are greater than John the Baptist. What? All right. What does this mean? I'll start with what it doesn't mean. It's not a pronouncement of his personal salvation. John the Baptist, I have full faith, will be in the eternal kingdom. It's also not a pronouncement of his place in the eternal kingdom. I don't think this is him saying the person who slips into heaven with just enough faith is going to be greater than John the Baptist when it comes to heaven. The person who just, if I can put it this way, just barely made it there. If there is a, there's not really that, but you know what I mean. The person who just had the weak faith, just made it in, is going to be greater than John. I don't think that is what he's talking about, but rather I think he's talking about the development of God's plan here. And here's what I'm saying here. John is seen as the forerunner standing outside of the kingdom of God. He was the last of an Old Testament order. He's the last Old Testament prophet. So his days are seen when a time when God's kingdom begins to be a reality rather than the Old Testament. So I think he's saying here, John is of the Old Testament era, and there is something new here, and that is the kingdom of God. And these are much greater days to be in. The days of Jesus Christ are the greatest days that you could possibly be in. We don't realize it because we've been here our whole life, but the Bible says that the angels long to look into things that we now understand. We have a greater understanding. We have a greater understanding of the whole story of the cross. The Old Testament people did not understand this. We know that Christ came to die. He wasn't going to come and just establish his kingdom right away. He was going to come, deal with sin, and there's a second time he's going to come back and deal with all evil. Once and for all. And so we have a greater understanding in that way. We don't have to look with a kind of a fuzzy vision like John had and wonder if this is the man we should look for or if there's another one to come. We know Jesus became obedient to death. We know God has now highly exalted him. We know there's a period of delay between now and when he returns, when he gathers his wheat, will gather his wheat and he will burn the chaff. So we live in a day of greater understanding. We live in a day of the Holy Spirit. There's a very true sense which John was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense where now every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. The pouring of the Spirit comes upon anybody who believes. That's Romans 8. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a believer of God. You believe, the Holy Spirit comes on your life. John didn't get to see these days, but we get to see them. And so Jesus is saying that a post-cross believer is much more blessed in a much more blessed position than an Old Testament saint in understanding and in experience. And I think this is verse 11 is really kind of an invitation. The thread flows through here until we get to the end of the chapter. But I think what he's saying is that, look, if you simply believe and follow me, you will be in a much more blessed position than the greatest man who has set foot on the earth up to this time. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So you kind of follow that one? All right, if you can follow that, we're a third of the way through. Two, from the days of John the Baptist, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. What's going on here? I'll tell you what makes this hard to interpret is that this passage actually has a word that goes either positive or negative. It's a phrase kind of like, there's you know how just a little bit can change the meaning of a sentence? I like to eat, Grandma. I like to eat Grandma. Follow? That was fun. That was fun. Same word, different meaning. Positively or negatively. So here in this passage, that word violence can be taken either one of these ways. Most of the translations I think you hold, probably 90% of the people in here are going to see a verse like I just read. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. There's, if someone holds, I don't know if it's the new NIV or the old NIV, they'll see this translation, and I don't know if it's any others besides that. But it's more positive. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and the violent are attacking it. You follow the difference there? One is it's suffering violence, and it's kind of like Ukraine. The other one is it's more like I don't know if this is the way to put it, but it's more like Russia. It's more like the attacking nation that's making progress. Which one is it? I'll just tell you this. I'm going to make this way simpler, and it probably ought to be, but hopefully it's just most helpful this way. Both are kind of true. Is the kingdom of heaven suffering violence? In a sense. And what you got to understand is that the kingdom of heaven isn't always used in exactly the same way. This is not talking about an eternal kingdom. Like, it's not talking about something future, is what I'm saying. What this is talking about is the kingdom of heaven that is on earth when Jesus was on earth. When the king arrives, he sort of brings the kingdom with him. That's why they would say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is here. And so what he's saying in this is that if it's being attacked, he's saying that the people of the kingdom are being attacked right now. They're suffering violence. John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist appreciated by all? No. Many, but now he's in prison. He wasn't appreciated by all. Was Jesus appreciated by all? Jesus was not appreciated by all. Already in Matthew, you've seen he cast out a demon. They say, please get away from us. Chapter 9, they accuse him of blasphemy. And that rejection is going to intensify as things move forward. And so what he's kind of saying, if you take this in the negative sense, he's saying that since the days of John the Baptist, ever since John showed up, it's been getting bad. And people have been pushing against the kingdom as the kingdom's been pushing forward. All right, that's the negative. Positive side. If you take this as the kingdom of heaven is advancing, forcefully advancing, I think you think of it more like this. When Jesus came on the scene, did the kingdom of his presence go forward or backwards? There's a very true sense it went forward. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the poor have the good news preached to them, and all that kind of stuff. Jesus was healing people. People were believing. He was turning people from the power of Satan to be set free, set them free from Satan's sin and from his grasp. And so both are true. So that's what I think you can take it as, both positive and negative. But then you have the end of the verse. The violent take it by force. So what do you do with that? Well, I think that's kind of similar. It's a reference partly to John's arrest. The violent take the kingdom. They took John by force and put him in prison. And then there's also the foreshadowing of the cross. They're going to take Jesus and put him onto the cross. So you have the kingdom of heaven either advancing or suffering violence, and the violent are taking it, just like they're going to do to Jesus, and you'll see this intensify as we go through this. So here's the argument, if I can kind of summarize verse 12. Verse 7 through 11, John is the real prophet. He is not just any prophet, he is the prophet. Verse 12, but people aren't listening. They're rejecting. See how it's not so complicated once you get into it, but it took me a long time to get there. Here's a message, but people are rejecting it. John's the guy, but it's not well received. And that's going to build as we get farther into this. We're two-thirds the way through now, so if you're still with me, you're doing all right. Number 3, verse 13 and 14. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. I'm going to make this one simple, and then I'll start to apply this. Verse 13 and 14, what does this mean? I think when it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, I think it's saying that John is the last Old Testament prophet. He is the last guy who would speak from the Old Testament. And then he says, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So if you're willing to accept it, that verse we read in Malachi, he's the prophet who would usher in the Messiah. So you see what he's doing here? If he's the prophet who ushers in the Messiah, then guess who I am, the one he ushered in? I'm the Messiah. So he's bearing witness about John, and in return, he's actually bearing witness about himself. Three-thirds through it. Here's the last question, and this was one I didn't know where to go until I started just writing it out, and then I was like, oh, the application's right there, and you're all going to look at it and go, well, duh. But it's not always that easy. How in the world do you apply all of these verses? Because you know we've kind of been like here. I think it's very simple. Look at verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him finish it. What's it say? Hear. Now let's keep going. I'm going to finish out this passage and we'll keep applying this through this. Many people are what Jesus describes in verse 16. See it with me. He says, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates. So he pictures a marketplace, for our sake, Walmart. And he says, what is this generation? You're like a bunch of kids playing around in Walmart. You're supposed to be just conducting business. You come in, you pull the stuff off the shelf, you put it into your cart, you take it up there, and you look at how long the line is and decide you're going to go through the self-checkout. That's what you do in Walmart. And so he says, but what are you like? You're a bunch of kids playing games. Verse 17, we played the flute for you. You didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you didn't mourn. So what's he saying there? He said, I played a happy song for you, you won't listen. I played a sad song for you, you won't listen. You're impossible. It's impossible to get your attention. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. I eat, I drink, or he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. Oh, he's got a demon. I eat, I drink. No, he's got a demon. So what's he saying in there? You're impossible to please. This is what he's saying to people. He's talking to the people right in front of him, just like I talk to you right now. He says, number one, what do I make of you guys? You're a bunch of people who are just playing games. Number two, what are you? It's impossible to get your intention. And number three, he says, you're impossible to please. And so how do we apply all this? You go back to verse 15. It is he who has ears, let him hear. I think if Jesus had to take all of this passage that we've worked through and put it into one word, it would be this. Listen. Listen. You ever had your parents, or do this to your own kids? You're telling them something that's of utmost importance in your mind, and in their mind, it matters nothing. And so they're all over here in La La Land, and all they're hearing is Charlie Brown's teacher. Want, well, want, well, want, well, want, 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 want. So what do you do to your kid, or what did your dad or mom do to you? Grab them by the face, turn them to you, and say, listen. I think that's what Jesus would really say in this passage. He's saying you're impossible to get your attention. People are hard-hearted inside the church. Let me start with outside the church. Certainly, if you've ever tried to talk gospel into someone's life, you've seen this. They're hard-hearted. You start talking something, they change the subject over here. You want to grab them, go, listen to me. You start talking about something of utmost importance and they divert it somewhere else. You want to talk about sin? They want to talk about the Chiefs. You want to talk about salvation? They want to talk about the weather. And so they don't want to hear it. You can sing for them. You can dance for them. You can use the clever tactics and all that stuff. You can just say it straight to them and they won't listen. Hard-hearted people. But often you have that same thing inside the church as well. You have people who are living a life that is not good. They're living a life that is not godly. They call themselves a Christian, but they're living a life that is like the devil. And so you can do the same thing. Sing them a song. You can dance for them. You can tell them the right stories. You can make them laugh. You can make them cry. You can say it straight to their face and say, hey, look, you need to quit this. And yet you may as well have spoke it to a rock. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I just ask that question to you. Examine yourself. Do you have ears to hear? When the word of God is preached, does it make any difference in your life? Or are you just playing games? Are you just playing church? I'll do the thing. It's how I was raised. It's a good thing to do. Sure, it's just a habit that I've done forever. I'll go. I'll show up. But here's the real question. Jesus doesn't necessarily ask. Now, it is a command to go to church, Hebrews 10. But he doesn't ask, are you going to church? He says this, are you hungering and thirsting? Are you hungering and thirsting for the word of truth? Do you hunger and thirst for the Lord? Many people come to church, and just like I've been explaining the whole time, you know, and we're all guilty of this at some point in time. For some, it's just a habitual thing. You come back, you sing the songs, you sit back, and you know what you do? Give it to me. Entertain me. And if it's not entertaining, go, I'm bored. Can I go home? You're not hungry. You're not thirsty. Someone told me this, or I heard a guy preach this one time. He said, even a hungry man can find food even in the worst of sermons. A hungry man can find food in a garbage heap. If you're really hungry, you will find something. Are you a hard-hearted person? Is the word dead to you, dull to you? You hear with your ears, but it goes no further. If someone gives you a piece of biblical advice, do you take that and listen like a wise man, or do you ignore it and be like the fool and just do what you want anyway? Do you know the commands of Scripture and ignore them? Has the gospel been preached to you, and you say you believe, but your life is a fake? A It looks no different than an unbeliever's life. There's no discernible difference between your life and theirs, other than 1 hour or two on Sunday morning. The questions, I think, come straight to us. Are you playing games? Is it impossible for God to get your attention? Are you impossible to please? And the stern warning will come next week. But if that is you, you are in a very dangerous position. If you want, read ahead to the next verses, but I'm not going to get that today. You're in a very dangerous spot if you hear but you don't hear. This is the message, I think Jesus says here. Stop playing games. This whole religious thing is not a game. The call to believe is not a game. The call to take up your cross and to follow him, that's not a game. The call to lose your life for his sake, it's not a game. The call to build your house on the rock and not the sand is not a game. Stop playing games with your life and your eternal destiny. He testifies, John was the man. And if John is the man who led, guess who the man is who came after him? I am the man. You believe in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. He is the door, the bread, the living water, the good shepherd. And he is the narrow and hard way that leads to eternal life. He says, enter by that gate. Many have heard that with their ears, but they have not heard it with their heart. Don't let that sit here. Don't let any word of God go in your ears and out the other. You take it here and you make sure you swallow it, and it comes down here. And so he says in this passage, listen. John spoke, people didn't listen. Violence happened. I speak, people don't listen. But if you accept it, it will make a real difference in your life. So get serious, soften your heart, start believing and living by the Bible, and start looking carefully how you walk. Get serious about your faith, and listen. All right, I believe that's the message in this passage. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Father, we come before you. And I fully acknowledge that this is not the easiest passage to listen to, number one, just because of the understanding of it. It takes a little bit of work. But number two, because of the application of it. It's a hard thing to accept that even those who have ears to hear, some do and some don't. And sometimes that seed falls on the stony soil. Sometimes it falls among the thorns. But Lord, we know your word is truth. And so I pray if anyone has been dead, that you would awaken them. If anyone has been lost, you'd help them to be found. If the light's been turned out and they think they see, but they don't see, Lord, you'd help them to see. And so I pray your working would be upon us in our lives. We'd be serious about our faith, not playing games like children in a marketplace. But realize this is real life. This is eternity. And so God, may you help us to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.